Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. This is the reading of God's word. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which the prayers of the saints, went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound them. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray, asking God to bless the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, would you bless the preaching of your word? Bless the person who is preaching, so that he would be able to preach the word correctly. And bless all of us who are hearing of your word. Grant us an ear which is able to hear your voice through your word. Even as we hear your word, let us grow in the knowledge of your Son. Let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that your glory will shine forth as your word is preached, as your word is heard by your people. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us continue our journey through the book of Revelation. We are at chapter 8, verse 1. And up to this point, we saw breaking of seven seals. And from chapter 8 then, we will see blowing of seven trumpets. Our risen, victorious King, Jesus Christ, is judging the world. We saw through seven seals, each time that seal is broken, a judgment of God is being poured out to the world. But as you remember, judging this world is, at the same time, God saving his people. And we saw this from the very beginning, even in the Old Testament. Like, for example, Noah's flood. Noah's flood was judgment upon the world. But for Noah's family, that judgment was actually salvation. And that is exactly what goes on. This world is judged by God. And there will be final judgment that will come. But that judgment of God is at the same time salvation of his people. So for you and for me, even as God is judging this world even now, it is not something to be scared of, but we rejoice because that day is coming, that day when we will be able to see Jesus Christ face to face. And we have been looking at the seven seals, which began in chapter 6, verse 1. But now, in chapter 8, he breaks the last one, the seventh seal. Verse 1. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. We have seen how the four living creatures, day and night, not ceasing to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." We have seen how 24 elders, which represent the people of God, praising God by singing the new songs. We have seen how they were clothed in white robes and they held palm branches in their hand, standing before God and praising God. But now, for about 30 minutes, absolute silence in heaven. Some say that this silence is for God to hear the prayers of his people that went up to him, which we will see in verses 3 and 4, but we rather see this silence as a calm before the storm. Before the final judgment of God is to pour out onto this world, there is this silence of reverence. Zechariah chapter 2 verse 13, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 7a, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the days of the Lord is near." Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." And that is what we are seeing in our passage. Now we will see the final judgment of God being poured out as seventh seal is broken. But we see that the pouring out of the final judgment of God is connected to the prayers of his people. Verses 3 and 4. "And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand." What are you looking at? Even as the seventh seal is broken, now the judgment of God, the final judgment of God, is going to pour out in the world. But before that happens, what do we see is that we see this another angel. And he has this incense, and he mixes his incense with the prayers of his people. And that prayer and the smoke of that incense together go up to God. Then the final judgment comes. What are we looking at? The prayers of God, the prayers of God's people are being answered. Do you remember the cry of God's people? Do you remember God's people were crying out to God? "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long are you going to let this sinful world go on and not avenge our blood?" Finally, even as seventh seal is broken, finally, that cry from the people of God to God is being answered. No more waiting. God's people, they do not have to cry out anymore. How long? Because that prayer is being answered. No more delay. Remember all the prayers that you are praying to God, your desires. One day, everything will be fulfilled. Actually, in spiritual sense, it is all already fulfilled. Now, the another angel of verse 3 is contrasted with the seven angels of verse 2. We saw a similar thing in chapter 7 also. There, the another angel is contrasted with the four angels who are holding back the four winds of the earth. And there we concluded that this another angel is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do the same here. Now there are many wrong teachings coming out of this verse. Here, some people teach that we are to pray to the angels because we read about this another angel, and he's the one who mixes this incense with the prayers of the people. So we are to pray to the angels, some people teach. No. When you see this another angel as Jesus Christ, then you don't have to teach like that. No, we are not to pray to angels. We are not to pray to any saints, so-called saints, because the Bible actually tells us, teaches us that every Christian is a saint. But some people say that only special Christians are saints, and we are even to pray to these saints. And they would use verses like this to do that kind of stuff, but no. We only pray to God. Actually, biblically speaking, we pray to the Father with the help of the Holy Spirit in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's correct saying. But we pray to God and God alone. No one else, not even angels, is able to hear your prayer and do, carry out, to fulfill that prayer. Only God is able. Well, I don't have to further this with you. Some mention that there is a hierarchy among angels, so that there is hierarchy among ministers, the top being the Pope. So you see there's another angel, and you could tell that this angel is much more special than other angels. So within the structure of angels, there's hierarchy. So there is also hierarchy in the structure of ministers, they say. So Pope is this highest minister, and everybody else is below him. No, this verse doesn't teach that. Well, again, I don't have to go further with this with you. But this another angel, Jesus Christ, he stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and he received much incense that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints. We see here our Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. The Shorter Catechism question and answer number 25. How does Jesus execute the office of a priest? Jesus Christ executes the office of priest in two ways. One, his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. And in number two, making continual intercession for us. Here we see our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already offered up himself as the once and for all perfect sacrifice for his people, now prays for them in heaven as our eternal high priest. That is exactly what we're looking at in chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, and as a high priest, he continued to pray for us, even in heaven. And that is exactly what we're seeing. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25b says, he, Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them, for us. He always prays for us. And he does that as our eternal high priest. He executes his office as a priest even now in heaven. The high priest of the Old Testament. From that, we learn what Christ, the high priest, is doing even in heaven, or what he has done for us when he came here as a man. So let us go to Old Testament and learn something from Old Testament concerning the high priest. Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 11. Let me read to you. Verse 11. Then Aaron, who was the high priest, Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household, and he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, otherwise he will die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also in the front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with the finger seven times, with his finger seven times. The high priest offers the sacrifice, and then he goes into the Holy of Holies with the blood and the censer with incense. As you know, the tabernacle was divided into two rooms. One inner room was called Holy of Holies, and the outer room was called Holies. Now at the entrance of the Holy of Holies, the inner room, was this curtain, and right in front of that curtain, there we see the altar of incense. The priests were required to offer up incense from that altar once in the morning and once in the evening. Now it became a tradition with the Jews to pray at the same time when the incense was offered up to God. So the incense was offered up to God one time in the morning, the other time in the evening, and it just became tradition because through the Bible, they understood that this offering of incense is pointing to the prayers. So that whenever the offering, the incense was offered up to God twice a day, people started to pray at the same time. They understood the symbolism, meaning symbolical meaning of the offering of incense. It pointed to prayers, like Psalm 141, verse 1 and 2. The psalmist said, O Lord, I call upon thee, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to thee. Give ear to my voice. He's praying to God. May my prayer be counted as incense before thee. So here, person who wrote this psalm has understanding that this incense is pointing to prayer. The lifting up of my hands, lifting up of my hands, that's a prayer, as the evening offering. So he has that understanding. Evening offering is what? Offering of incense in the evening time. And he knew that that is pointing to the prayers of God's people. Now this another angel then mixes much incense with the prayers of the saints and offers them upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And verse 4 it says, And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. So when we pray, our prayers are reaching God, but before it reaches God, what is being mixed with our prayers? Well, this another angel mixes incense with our prayers. So together mixed with that incense by this angel, Jesus Christ, then our prayers are offered up to God. It reaches God. This is a wonderful picture. Because you know and I know that our prayers are not perfect. And nothing perfect other than perfect things, nothing can reach God. God cannot accept anything that is not perfect. You know, don't ever think that just because you pray that God has to listen. Somehow you are so important that even God has to listen to you. No, God does not have to listen to you or to me. He doesn't have to listen to anybody. But He does hear, He does listen. Why? Because our prayers are mixed with something of our Lord Jesus Christ. This incense that He mixes, His own prayer. And you know His prayers are perfect. And only reason that our prayers are heard by God is because your prayers are mixed with the perfect prayers of Jesus Christ. Yeah, many, many times I feel this way. When I pray, I feel like my prayers are so weak. It's worthless. And I know that how can God even hear, listen to this prayer? Let alone that he will do them. But I see a beautiful picture in our passage. Look at it. Our prayers go up to God with the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people see this incense here as his righteousness. But we see it as his own prayers for us, since incense points to prayer, even from the Old Testament. Our prayers reach God only in Jesus Christ, only with his own perfect prayer, without Christ. Our prayers is just meaningless gibberish, just noise that God does not even have to hear. But see, in Christ, our prayers are heard by God. This is amazing grace. But only in Christ. Only because of Jesus Christ. Not because you're worthy. Not because your concerns are so important that God has to hear it. We have to really humble ourselves when we come to God. We need to understand what we are, who we are before God. Apart from Christ, you are a sinner who only deserves eternal punishment from God. And why would God hear that kind of sinner's prayer? But God hears our prayers, and we are sinners. He hears it because we are united to Christ. Our prayers are mixed with the perfect prayers of Jesus Christ. Now, if that is so, then if you understand that your prayers are mixed with Christ's prayer, then what kind of prayer do you must pray? Can we mix worthless things with Christ? If we understand that our prayers go up to God with the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ, with his holy prayers, then how can we pray according to our sinful, selfish desires? Leviticus chapter 10. Let us go there together. Leviticus chapter 10. Verse 1 and 2. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Here's a clear picture of God's people offering up strange incense. Incense that God did not command them to offer. And the judgment of God came down. But this is Old Testament. See, Old Testament is treating God's people as children, little children. Like I told you many times, when we raise our own kids, when they're children, when they're little kids, we used to spank them without really explaining why they're getting spanked. But because they know that it hurts, these little kids, it's a great lesson for them because it hurts, so they stop doing the wrong thing. But as they grow older, when they become adults, you don't spank them. And you don't want that adult person to do something because they're fearful that they're going to be spanked if they don't do it. We want adults to do the right thing because that person understands that that is the right thing. And that's why they want to do it. So it's from their heart. They actually want to do the right thing, so they do. That's what we want. Not they do those things because they're fearful. Just like it, that's how God treats us. In the Old Testament, when you sin, it was very clear. God spanked you right there. You died. So think about it. Adultery. For example, when they commit adultery, we need to stone that person to death in the Old Testament. So people were scared. They look at what God is doing when you sin. So people are scared. They're like little children. They're scared, so they will not do it. But it's not from their heart. In their heart, they're sinful and they're sick. But they will not do it because if they do, they know they're going to die, so they stop. But this is not what God wants after Jesus Christ in the New Testament. In the New Testament, God wants you to do certain things because you want to, because it is coming from your heart. Not because you're scared that you're going to get killed if you do it, but because you want to do it because it pleases God. That's why in the New Testament, it's all about heart. That's why we don't stone anybody to death. Because it doesn't mean anything if you do it because you're fearful. It means everything if you do them because you want to, because it is your desire, because you know it pleases God. That's what He wants. But we understand from the Old Testament how God is displeased with these things. But He's not going to kill you right away. Because that is not how He wants to lead His people after Jesus came. Understand. But it is... So even though today we do not stone you to death when you commit adultery. But that doesn't mean God is now okay with adultery. No. He hates it. And He showed you how much He hates it in the Old Testament by stoning that person to death. But He doesn't do that anymore because He wants you to do the right thing because it pleases God. That it is your desire. So, we understand offering this strange incense, how God hates it. But even today, when you come to worship and you just don't bother to worship, just because you're sitting there doesn't mean you're worshiping. You're just sitting there. That's what you're doing. In the Old Testament, if you just sit there and not worship, you will drop dead right there. That's what happened in the Old Testament. People who came into the Holy of Holies, if they do one thing wrong, they drop that right there. That's how serious this worship is, you guys. But he wants you to worship him with your heart. Not because you're so scared that if you don't worship him properly that you will drop dead. No, he doesn't want you to worship because of that. But he wants you to worship because you want to worship. But if you don't worship, understand from the Old Testament picture how serious that is. That is very, very important concept that you must understand. So it's not the law that leads you anymore. That's the Old Testament. Law kills. You break it, you die. So even as we talk about this praying to our God, we must pray according to His will. Prayer is not just you telling God what your sinful desire, what your sinful heart wants. But here we see another principle. On the one hand, we must pray according to His will, but on the other hand, we do not have to be discouraged because our prayers are weak. Yes, you pray according to God's will, but sometimes your prayer, you feel like, this is not, it's not going to do anything. I'm just wasting my time. You don't have to be discouraged like that, because from this passage that we're looking at, we see that our weak prayers go up to God with the perfect prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. So you could have confidence in your prayers as you pray according to God's will. Because Jesus' prayer will be answered. Guaranteed. Perfect prayer of Jesus Christ will be answered. So if you pray according to Jesus' will, if you pray the same prayer that Jesus is praying, then you could have perfect confidence that your prayers will be answered. You worry about your prayer being answered or not because you know that your prayers are not according to God's will. But if you pray according to God's will, don't be discouraged. Your prayers will be answered. And how do we know God's will? How do we know that what Jesus is praying for right now for us? Well, He gave you this book, the Bible. You study it and you will know what God wants. And you pray according to that will. Yes, when you're little child, it's okay to pray those things that are not according to the Father's will. You know, when my child was little, when we went to some kind of, supermarket, my child used to want all these things. Dad, buy me this. Dad, buy me that. But he learned. He learned what my desire is. Just because he asked for it, I didn't buy him everything. And even as he learned my will, according to these things, his prayers, so to speak, his wanting, his asking, diminished. He knows that I'm not going to buy him, so he doesn't even ask. He understands the Father's will. Just like as we learn God's will, as we learn what God wants, our prayers, content of our prayers, will be very limited according to His will. Because we understand He does not like it, so why would we ask for it? If we understand and know that God is not pleased with it, why would we ask? Unless you just don't understand Christianity. Unless you just don't get it. Well, when you're young, when you're little, you don't get it. That's why you would do all these things that is not according to the word. But don't stay there. Grow up. Understand your Father's will. And pray accordingly. And remember, your weak prayers go up to God with the perfect prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, our prayers are a participation of His prayers. We imitate God as we pray. It is our honor to pray. We must pray without ceasing. We must pray with everything we have. Here in our passage, the Christians are portrayed as people who pray. Yes, the Christians are God's people who pray to God. Psalm 32, verse 6a, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou may be found. Christians are people who pray. Period. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, do not underestimate the power of our prayers. Look at our passage. Our prayers are connected with the God's final judgment of this world. God fulfills His plan through our prayers. Of course, He does not need us or our prayers, but it is His good and pleasing will that He works through our prayers. The beginning of the visible church is started with prayers of God's people. 120 people in the upper room, Acts chapter 1, verse 14a. These, all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. That's how the church began. Then as they were praying, at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes to His church. That's the beginning of the church. Now the end is the same thing. Our prayers. Through our prayers, the day of the Lord, the day of the Spirit, the final judgment of God comes as a result of our prayers. Beginning and the end. The church starts with prayer and ends with prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Whenever we pray, come Lord Jesus, we are praying for the final judgment of God to this world, aren't we? Because when He returns, that's when the final judgment comes. And we are praying for His return. We are praying for the final judgment. And yes, that final judgment will come as a result of God's people's prayer. Come, Lord Jesus Christ, quickly. And have confidence in your prayers if your prayers are according to God's will, because they are united to the perfect prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will be answered. And I want to think a little bit here. The time of Jesus' death. When did he die? Friday, what time? According to Matthew 27, it was 3 p.m. There it says it was ninth hour. Ninth hour meaning 3 p.m. Now, according to Acts chapter 3, verse 1, this ninth hour, 3 p.m., that is the time for evening prayer for the Jews. There in Acts chapter 3, on ninth hour, Jews start to pray. So then, Jesus' death, the exact time for evening offering of incense is the exact time of Jesus' death. So connected with what we see in our passage, now Jesus sacrificing his own body as a living as a perfect once and for all sacrifice. But in the Old Testament, high priests, whenever after their sacrifice, what do? They bring incense into the Holy of Holies, the throne of God. So Jesus dies. As soon as he dies, that's the time of offering incense time. And that's what we see here. Jesus, as a high priest, offer incense to God, prayers. So then, the curtain entrance to the Holy of Holies was cut in half as he was dying. Here then, we see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest, after sacrificing himself, with his blood and incense, enters the true Holy of Holies. Not just earthly Holy of Holies, but that was symbolism. But he goes into heavenly Holy of Holies. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor was it that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. If we put all our prayers together and sum them up, we are able to say that all is summed up in this prayer, come Lord Jesus quickly. Whatever that you pray, if you are praying according to God's will, that prayer will be perfectly fulfilled only when Jesus finally comes. So if you are truly desiring, according to God's will, desiring anything, then you understand that prayer will be perfectly fulfilled only when Jesus returns. Even when you pray that you would sin less, sin no more, that prayer will be perfectly answered when Jesus returns. So we are able to say that whatever that you pray, you are praying actually for his return. If you pray according to God's will. And even as you pray, you understand spiritually, whatever that you're praying is already accomplished spiritually. And it will be perfectly consummated when he returns. All is about his return. All our desires, now of course not our sinful desires, will be completely and perfectly met when he returns. His return is the perfect answer to all our prayers. His return is the perfect fulfillment of all our prayers. His return is the final and perfect judgment to this sinful world. His return is the final and perfect salvation to his people. Verse 5, and the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Now it might not sound much to you, but it is a picture of the final judgment of God. It's coming of God. At the Mount Sinai, Exodus 19, verse 16, so it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Thunder and lightning, and according to Hebrews chapter 12, there were earthquakes. That is what we are seeing in our verse. Chapter 8, verse 5, then what are we looking at? It is the coming of our God. Jesus' return, the last judgment. The same thing happens at the seventh trumpet in chapter 11, verse 19, and the seventh bowl in chapter 16, verse 17 through 18. This is what we are waiting for as we pray. But understand that spiritually this end has already come. Luke chapter 12 verse 49, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo. He was talking about the cross, death on the cross. But the fire. I have come to cast fire upon the earth. And that fire is already kindled. But see, this kind of message, this message to God's people is not to scare you. It's to give you joy. Because when God is judging this world, it also means salvation to us. Even as we worship and pray, our prayers are going up to God with the perfect prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. He answered our prayers, and He continually answers our prayers, and He will completely and perfectly answer our prayers when He returns in glory. The last judgment of this world and perfect salvation of His people. Now verses 2 and 6. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The seven trumpets. We're going to look at now seven trumpets starting next week. Well, next week is the Lord's Supper, so week after that. So through seven seals, what do we see? We see God judging this world. How about through the seven trumpets? What are we going to see? God judging the world. The same picture except different perspective. But trumpet, blowing trumpet. Let's think about this. Give me just a couple minutes. I want you to think about these things until we gather again. Trumpets were present whenever we see God's coming. He comes to judge the world. These judgments have many similar characteristics as the 10 plagues of Egypt. Do you remember Jericho? Jericho represents the world. And how does Jericho fall? Well, God's people circle around the Jericho doing what? Blowing trumpets. And the seventh day, seven times they blow the trumpet, and what happens? The Jericho falls. The final judgment upon Jericho. But 7 days, they were blowing trumpet. And you will see seven trumpets blowing. This world is Jericho. And God is blowing trumpet every day for 7 days. 7 days, remember the period of church age. And the church is blowing trumpet. But Jericho ignores it. And the final judgment comes. And that is exactly what we're seeing even today. This church age, God is blowing trumpet, but the world ignores it. And you heard, even today, from this pulpit, you heard trumpet sound. You heard it. And that is what church is all about. This is what we do. We blow trumpets. We tell the world that judgment is coming. We tell the world to repent and come back to God, obey God. But they're not going to listen. And one day, this Jericho, this world, will fall when the last trumpet is blown. And that is what we're going to see in the seven trumpets. By seven trumpets, the world is completely judged by God. And let us look at that starting, well, not next Lord's Day, but the week after that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even right now, as the victorious king of that glorious country, you are judging this sinful world. And one day you will come and you will judge this world with the final judgment. Oh Father, bless your people. Bless the chosen ones that they will hear the blowing of trumpets so that we may repent, so that we may come back to you. Come back to live for your glory. Come back to obey you. Let us not live our lives as if we belong to this world, which is under the judgment of God. Let us live our lives to clearly show that we belong to heaven. We belong to God. Bless us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.